Now, if you have your Bible or New Testament at hand, perhaps you'd like to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, the verse with which I brought last week's message to a close. Here is what Paul says in this verse about himself and his associates. God also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, that is, the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, many Christians have had trouble with this verse. They say the new covenant was made with Israel. What has that to do with the church today, which is made up overwhelmingly of Gentiles? Well, let's see what it has to do with us, and as we do, I'm sure we'll see more of the wonderful grace of God. First of all, the new covenant, unlike the other covenants made with Israel, is all spiritual. It says nothing about a land or a throne or a king. It contains nothing of the strict stipulations of the old covenant, the law of Moses, nor is it a covenant of works or a two-sided covenant. No, it's an unconditional one-sided covenant, a promise of love and mercy that has to do with the forgiveness of sins and knowing the Lord. Let me read to you from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, where we have the full covenant. Behold, God says, now this is Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with our fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to pause here a moment. You know what covenant that was, don't you? That was the Mosaic law, the law that Moses gave from God, of course. And it's called now the Old Covenant. It was getting old. It wasn't producing. So God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel and Judah. Not like that old covenant, which my covenant they break. That is, they broke. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now you see, this is very unlike the law of Moses. He'll put the law or his will in their hearts. He'll make them want to do his will. It's all spiritual. Their hearts would be changed, if you please. And God would be their God. And they would be his people. And they wouldn't have to say to their brethren or to their neighbors, Know the Lord. He says, they'll all know me. From the least unto the greatest of them. And I'll forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now that's very interesting, but it's not until Paul's preaching of the cross, as he calls it, that we find the basis upon which God could show such mercy to sinners. The fulfillment of this covenant is still future. But as I said last week, the mystery or the secret revealed by the glorified Christ through Paul had to be revealed before the prophecy could be fulfilled. Israel, as well as we Gentiles, has to learn that God's grace is bestowed upon us only because Christ died and poured out his life to pay for our sins. Now this is why, in the second place, it is not Peter, but Paul who goes forth as an able minister of the new covenant. Those who wonder how the new covenant could possibly affect us Gentiles have this great fact to face, that it was Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, and not Peter, who was sent as an able minister of the new covenant. Peter at Pentecost said nothing about the new covenant. Some people think that what we have in Acts 2 is a fulfillment of the new covenant. Far from it. He didn't even mention the new covenant. And what's more, Peter at Pentecost said nothing about the free forgiveness of sins. He accused his hearers of the crucifixion of Christ and called upon them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's not until Paul and his preaching of the cross that we learn about the basis upon which God can freely offer the forgiveness of sins. And here's the last and important point. Paul includes us Gentile believers in this, because Christ gave himself not only as a ransom for his beloved nation, Israel, but as a ransom for all. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he says clearly, Christ gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I, Paul, an appointed, if you please, a preacher, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now, in Romans 15:8, Paul says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister, a servant of the circumcision. That's a name for the Hebrew nation. They often call themselves, and still do, the circumcision. And Paul says that Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, was a minister of the Hebrew nation for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And this is obviously so. When Christ was born, that was a confirmation of the promises made to the fathers in the Old Testament. As he lived and taught and wrought miracles, he was confirming the promises made to the fathers. When he suffered and died, he was confirming the promises made unto the fathers. When he arose from the dead, he was confirming the promises made unto the fathers. At his ascension to heaven, he was still confirming the promises made to the fathers in the Old Testament. And when he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was still confirming the promises made to the fathers. I've heard it said, at Pentecost we have something new. Not something new in the sense that it wasn't prophesied or promised. This, like the rest, was promised, as I just read to you, in the Old Testament. And we find it even more clearly in Joel 2. So, when he sent the Holy Spirit, he was confirming the promises made unto the fathers and his own promise. He says, I go away and I'll send the Holy Spirit. But as we say, the favored nation would not accept the fulfillment of these promises through Christ. So God is now holding the kingdom with all these promises in abeyance until a future day when Israel will be gloriously redeemed and all nations will be blessed through Israel. But what about the Gentiles now? God would have blessed Israel back there and the Gentiles through Israel, but Israel wouldn't receive. Well, there was a bottleneck, but God broke the neck, if you please. In Romans 15, Paul goes on to say, in discussing the fulfillment of the promises to Israel, that all these promises would bring blessing to the Gentiles, but now the promises have not been fulfilled. So he says in verse 13, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That is, you just trust God to work these things out for you. And God did work these things out for them and for us Gentiles. For Paul goes on to say in verses 15 and 16, I've written boldly to you, in a way, to remind you of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the good news of God. Isn't that beautiful? People say, how can the new covenant affect us? It was made with Israel. Well, then I would have to ask, how can the old covenant affect us? It was made with Israel, only with Israel. Ah, but Romans 3:19 says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law, to Israel. Why, though? Ah, that every mouth might be stopped, and that all the world might be brought in guilty before God. Though the law was given to Israel, we could not keep it if we wanted to join Israel, could we? Supposing we wanted to become proselytes and join the Hebrew nation, we couldn't keep it either. So it closes our mouth, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world might be brought in guilty. So the law of the old covenant made with Israel affects us. And so does the new covenant. The new covenant is simply that which was made to counteract the curse of the old covenant. So you see these great blessings that Israel will one day receive in fulfillment of the new covenant. We receive by grace. Why? Ah, because the blood of the new covenant was also shed to pay for the sins of all mankind, as I just read to you or quoted to you from 1 Timothy 2:4. He gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time through the Apostle Paul. We find Paul speaking in this same historical way in Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6. Listen to it. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That's the kind of person he was, a man born of a woman, made under the law. Why did he send him? Next verse. To redeem those who were under the law, that is Israel. But you remember, Israel did not accept this redemption, this deliverance from the law. So, knowing that Christ had also died for all men, the apostle goes on to say of these Gentile believers and of himself, God sent his Son to redeem those who are under the law, Israel, that we, you and I, Paul says, the Gentile Galatians and he himself, might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye, now he's speaking to the Gentiles alone, the transition is complete. He's gone from Jew to Gentile. And because ye, you Gentile Galatian believers, are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, God sent forth his Son to redeem Israel. But when they would not accept this redemption, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into the hearts of all those who would believe, into our hearts who believe today. And we cry as the sons of God, Abba, Father. Now with this in mind, let's go back to Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34, and see how, though the fulfillment of this covenant to Israel is still future, it nevertheless is ours, that is, the blessings of it are ours by grace. Let's read it again. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and write it in their inward parts. That's a very simple way of saying, I'll make them want to do my will. I'll put it in their hearts to do my will. Isn't that so with the Gentile believer or any believer today? Don't we long to please him? Didn't we come to him in the first place because we want to be through, we want to have done with sin, and we wanted to please God? And then he goes on, I will write my law in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't he our God? Aren't we his people, we who trust him today? And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, the prophecy goes on, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. What about God's people today? Don't we all know him? From the least of us to the greatest of us. here's the dear housekeeper, the lady that has to get down on her knees and scrub the floor, and she's singing a hymn about Christ because she's come to know God through Christ. And here's the great man, way up in the scale of life, rich and well-to-do, but he too has come to know Christ as a Savior and rejoices in that same blessed truth. And then he goes on in closing, "For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." Hasn't he done that for us? Hasn't he forgiven our iniquities? And isn't it true that he will never remember them against us anymore? Romans 8:1, "There is therefore no more judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus." John 5:24, he says that we have passed from death into life and there's no more judgment. Ah, this is a great and blessed truth to learn, beloved, to see how just when it seemed that Israel's rejection of Christ had put God into an embarrassing situation, it didn't at all. God had a wonderful plan all made up, and he made it known through Paul. It's interesting, perhaps, for you to think about this, that back in Jeremiah 31, 600 years before Christ, God promised to make a new covenant with Israel and Judah. At the cross, he made the covenant. Christ said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." But the favored nation wouldn't receive the forgiveness of sins through Christ. So God revealed the great blessing to Paul that the new covenant, while not made with us, nevertheless is ours as far as its blessings are concerned. The same blessings are given to us because Christ also gave himself a ransom for all. So what Israel was promised and will one day receive by covenant because God promised it, we now receive by grace, even though he never made a single promise to us Gentiles. Our hearts, too, have been changed. We have God's law or will written on our hearts. God is our God. We are his people. We know him from the least of us to the greatest of us. He's forgiven our sins and will remember them against us no more. This, says Paul, is not the letter like the letter of the law. It's all spirit. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Israel had to live under the letter of the law. It was an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. There were specific penalties for specific sins. No grace, no forgiveness there. The law doesn't forgive. The law can only condemn the one who breaks it. Ah, but grace forgives and justifies and glorifies. In Christ, we read in Romans 1:7, we have redemption, that through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.